This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, where we left off last time. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. Before we begin, I want to invite every one of you to come to my school on Thursdays from 12 noon to 2 p.m., or you may call me on the phone. I will answer the phone live on Thursdays, 12 noon to 2 p.m. My twin friend Scott meets me here, and we pray for walk-ins and we pray for call-ins, whatever ails you. Also, come each Sunday, 5 p.m., for Anointed Word and Prayer, and Wednesdays has been changed to 6 p.m., Word and Warrior Prayer. And now for Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians is a book of destiny. Some of you have known all of your life that there was a purpose to your life more than what the world presented to you. The world says to grow up, get a great job, get lots of money, be famous, get this person, do that, have fun, fun, fun. But you knew as a child that there was some reason for you to be born. Perhaps you did not know, nor even born into a family of God, but there was a destiny, a purpose, drive about you. Well, Ephesians helps you understand that. I have just recently, as all of you know on the radio and those live in here, finished teaching the book of Judges, which is overwhelmingly end time prophetic. And I was asking God what book he wanted me to teach after Judges. He selects these books. And he showed me yesterday why he chose me to go from Judges to Ephesians. Because the book of Judges, the Judges means to set things in order. When there was a man or woman of God to set things in order in the Word of God, the nation did well. But when there was no one to set things in order, give the Word of God, the nation was in chaos. The same thing in the body of Christ today here in America. A couple of years ago, God gave me an oral mandate, and he said to me, reform the church. Now, I have people who've come and joined me, such as Scott and some of the wonderful people in this room. Many of you on the net and internet radio, you're part of this, and we're to join in to reform the church. But what is it about the church? The church does have a form. The church does have an order. Now, we know that Jesus came and paid the sin debt, and so he started the church. But when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he called his apostles to him, and he said, I'm going to go sit at the right hand of God, and I want you, and that means all of you, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I will be with you. So then Jesus went and sat down on the throne, and he left his elect in charge. And so, therefore, we have a job to do. Let me explain it this way. Our twin friend Scott, let's say he's going to mow the lawn, and it's a big yard, and he mows and mows and mows and cuts the grass. When he finishes, he's got it all done, he goes in the room, living room, house, and sits down. He says, it is finished. But then he says to sweet Olivia and Max, his children, Olivia and Max, I have finished my work. I want you to go out there and edge the lawn, hone and refine it and keep it neat. I want you to water the lawn with the Word of God, and I want you to pull up any weeds that you see. So Jesus started the church, and he left us to water and hone and refine and get the word in. And then he selected people. And one of the people he selected was the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Ephesians and half of the New Testament. And so Paul sets in order in Ephesians and in all of his books the order of the church, how it's supposed to be done. So now that our mandate is to reform the church, since the church of Jesus Christ is deformed at this point in these last days. Paul is going to help us and show us how to reform it. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Now, last week we learned the first thing Paul said. All right, Christians, here's what you need to know. Stage, front, and center. There was the mystery of God is that there was an earth age before this. 2 Peter 3:6, the world that then was, world age, eon. And it was then that Satan rebelled. Isaiah 14 said, I will be God, and betrayed God's children. Yes, remember he told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 says, when you die, your spirit returns to God who gave it. So Paul says, the first thing you have to know, as we were all with God in the first earth age, we were created all the same time. There was no sin, but Satan, the beautiful covering cherub, decided he would be God, betrayed God, stole God's children, and most of God's children betrayed God, and that was a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. But there was one small group of people there who stood up and fought against Satan, Revelation 12, and God chose them then. That's why Paul so emphasized Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen, selected, elected, appointed. That was the little group that did not betray God. Foundation, Satan's catapult, overthrowing the first earth age, world age. So he says, the first thing, church, you need to know this. So now, elect, you and I have our job to do. Almost no Christian knows this. So see, that's when sin began. Then God destroyed that, brought in the second earth age. He came himself in a body to pay the sin debt that started there, and gave everybody who betrayed him a second choice. You can choose the devil again, or now you can choose Jesus, who's just come to pay your sin debt. But what about the elect? Sent out a remnant in every generation, the very elect here at the end, to be the oracles of truth, to pronounce the word of God. So that's the first thing, first step, before the church can be reformed. The whole body needs to know that, and Paul taught us that last week. Got it?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he hath quickened, who was dead in trespasses and sins.
Now remember last week Paul said, when we say we, he's talking about the elect. That would be the ones who are called to be the light bearers, the truth bearers. When he says ye, that means those who betrayed but came in and got saved. Now, don't anybody get jealous about him. God has common sense. Do you think God's going to send any somebody to represent him and say his word if they betrayed him there? Have mercy, no. I mean, it's just common sense. But the whole point is he loved those who betrayed him enough to give you a second chance. Now, quickened means he made you alive. See, everybody betrayed God except that group, God blotted your name out of the Lamb's book of life. But when you got saved now in the second earth age, he rewrote your name in the Lamb's book of life, so you've come back alive. But you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I can verify, because I witnessed to people to get them saved with all my heart. I have seen people that I've had the privilege to lead to God, but before they got saved, they were actually wrapped in death. I've seen people, there wasn't even a drop of light. They were just a great big circle of black, black death. Not one drop of life, not one blink. And you say, well, how can they be walking around dead? Their spirit's dead, but God fixed the body so the heart can pump. You're just walking around in your little vehicle, that your clay pot, pumping your cell phone and worshiping it. But you're still dead until you got saved.
Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world.
Before you got saved, Paul says to these people who just got saved, he said, you followed the rules of the world. And see, you watch a little child. If it's not brought up in a Christian family, someone will say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's always something selfish and something worldly, riches and fame and fortune. Want to be a great hero. I want people to look at me and love me and watch me and see me. Me, the ways of the world.
and according to the prince of the power of the air.
And before you were saved, you were led by the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is the devil, that old serpent, that old dragon, Lucifer, the soon coming Antichrist. You see, Jesus did defeat Satan at the cross. He defeated death, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. But God's got the devil on a leash like a mad dog. And that devil here in the second earth age, his spirit will tempt you because he does not want you to be saved. He won you there and he wants you to stay with him. He doesn't love you, but he's just jealous. And so he tempts you. And he is the prince of the world. When people say they're worldly and love the world thereof, love not the world, says Jesus, nor the things therein. Do not love the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. The world has nothing to offer you. This age has nothing to offer you except that you come in and fulfill the purpose and destiny.
The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
The spirit there would be the spirit of Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Right now, bodily, the devil is held restrained in heaven by Michael. And that happened when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So he's restrained. But Satan has an evil spirit that roams this earth and influences Satan's government. See, the prince of darkness of the air has a government just like Jesus has a government. And the prince of darkness has generals, and he has lieutenants and majors and private third class, second class, first class. And they are in his Kenite children, the descendants of Cain, Cain being the child of the devil, when the serpent, that old dragon, the devil, beguiled Eve in the garden. The Satan uses people to tempt Christians. Christians who are not obedient will open the door to Satan and demons coming in. Demonic-filled Christians will cause you to go astray. Say, be not unequally yoked. You don't want to be with a Christian who's curtin' around and flirting around with demons of the world. And so he says, you have been walking in that way. But you see, most people do not know that. Look at the news. Those people don't know that. I could mention to you a politician who ran and lost, and you can look, the person is totally dead. There is no life there. There is a shell because God made the heart to pump. That's physical, but there is no life there. It's totally demon filled. And he said, that's the way you used to be.
Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh.
Conversation means our lifestyle. So Paul says we all, he includes himself. He realizes that even though he's an elect and chosen before the foundation of the earth, that he had missed the mark. Just because you're an elect as a child doesn't mean you know you're an elect. There will be a passion about you. You know your life has purpose, and many people go the wrong way. Like stars that have gifts and everything, they go to fame and they mess up. But one thing about an elect, God is going to make sure you have a road to Damascus meeting. He's going to put one of his other elect in your path to knock you off your horse and get you straightened on the right and power and get you into your destiny. Hallelujah. That's the great love of God. So Paul loved God. His name was Saul. He was a Hebrew scholar, and he loved God, the Yahweh, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when he heard of Jesus, he thought Jesus was some young upstart trying to mess up the covenant of Abraham. So Paul was persecuting Christians. He meant well, but it was misplaced. So it's an elect can seem to be given the wrong way, but you notice that he had a passion for God. That's the thing. He had a passion. That's a mark of a child who's an elect, a passion. And so Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and as soon as Paul realized that it was the Lord, he said, "Yes, Lord." And so, see, that's what happened with him. So an elect might not be born in those circumstances, but God's going to put you before somebody to let you know who you are and get you on the right path, on the platform you're supposed to be on.
Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God,
you were lost and dead in trespasses and sin, but God.
who is rich in mercy.
Mercy, unmerited favor, great love.
His great love wherewith he loved us.
You know, God could have just annihilated all those who betrayed him. It's almost two-thirds, one-third Revelation 12, but the other third sat and watched the show. The lukewarmers didn't get involved. And he could have made him some new children and just been satisfied with a faithful elect family. But he loved that much that he gave everybody a second chance. That's true love. And then he came and died. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friend. And all of you who have the King James Version in Radio Land, cyberspace, here alive, let's quote John 3:16, King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
5. Even though you were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Verse 6.
By grace, unmerited favor.
Christ raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Oh my goodness, from what did he raise us up? The sewage of sin. The earth is covered with sewage called sin. Slimy clay, slimy clay. And when you got saved, he picked you up out of the sewage of sin and set you up to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. Hold your hand up. All right, you're saved, okay? A kingdom is a king in his dominion. Jesus is the king, and he sits on the throne, and he has a dominion. You're his dominion, I'm his dominion. So there is a kingdom. And so, wherever your hand is, you can say, the kingdom is where my hand is. Put your hand on your brow, there's the kingdom. Put your hand on your leg, there's the kingdom. Hold your hand out the room, there's the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And he says, Jesus is the head and we're the body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We've been reconciled back to him like my vacuum cleaner last week, that little example I gave you, put the top back together. And so that means we're seated with him in heavenly kingdom. You know what he did for you, Christian? He gave you the keys to the kingdom. You can open the door, Jesus, and you walk in. And all that's in the kingdom is yours. Would you like some faith? Here's some faith. Would you like some healing? Here's some healing. Would you like some wisdom? Here's some wisdom. Do you need some money to get the word of God? Here is some money. Do you need power to overcome the enemy? Here's some weapons of warfare. Here's the word of your testimony. Here's the blood of the Lamb. Oh, do you need some people to take care of you? Here's some holy angels. You're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. You know how your child gets old enough and you give them a key. Now, when you get home from school, if we're not home, you just open the door. You've got the keys to the house. Well, I can tell you, if the parents and you love your children, you got a bowl of peaches there, that child just go in there and say, I think I'll have a peach. And see, you have the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, my.
Amen.
Right here and right now.
Yes. Verse 7, but in the ages to come, he might show you the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Okay, but if you think what I just said is something, I didn't even name it all. Just think, after the great white throne judgment, after the lake of fire when Satan and all his ilk and sin is gone, after Revelation 21 when God brings Revelation, Jerusalem down to heaven on earth, and everybody who's saved, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, we've all been allotted our allots, the earth has been rejuvenated, paradise restored, heaven on earth. That sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But he says, but you haven't even begun to know what I've got prepared for you. This same Paul says in Corinthians, Isaiah says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's got prepared for those who love him. So you see, right now we have access to the kingdom. You and I can overcome every devil that comes our way. We can walk supernaturally. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk on the water. We do exploits. He says we have to be strong and do exploits. But this is just an earnest, as we learned the word last week, a down payment of what is yet to be. I can tell you one thing. Revelation 22 says the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. In the Greek, it means we'll never be bored. God is so much fun. He's a great adventurer. Hallelujah. When you love someone, you want to share. And God wants to share because he loves. And we want to share because we love him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Perfect. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
By grace. You know, sometimes I will say to a person, would you like to be saved? Would you like to know you have eternal life? And I've had people answer me, oh, well, I'm a good person. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do. That's what they used to say. I'm a good person. I don't beat my kids. I don't beat my wife. I don't fuss at my husband. I work hard. No. That sin started and the wages of sin is death. It's a gift of God. The word gift, you want to get this, Christian. The Greek word is charis. Can you say that?
Charis.
Our English word is charisma. We say sometime of a great orator, a person who speaks, an actor, an actress, theater. They say that person has charisma. Hollywood calls it it. But I can take two people. We can take two people. Let's use an illustration. We're going to have a Christian here who's filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed. And they're going to read the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is My Shepherd. We're going to take the greatest orator Hollywood's ever produced with the beautiful words. Maybe it's that Englishman on my Google. He speaks well. And he's going to read The Lord is My Shepherd. But no matter how great you read it, the charisma is on the one with the Spirit of God in them, upon them, and about them. It's a gift. In Paul's other writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks some more of the charis, of the gifts. It says, God gives gifts to his children, charis. In other words, he says, he will give you a charis, the gift of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gift of discernment of spirits, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. And then Paul goes on to say, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Sometimes he just takes us and shows us things, even in the future heaven on earth. Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with your understanding. That is an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit would sing in his language and then sing the understanding, a word of knowledge and song. These are gifts. Now you say, well, I don't have any of those gifts. Well, let me explain something. Just as God did not send those who betrayed him to be the truth bearers because he couldn't trust you, he had common sense to send the ones who can, but he loved you enough to get you saved and now you can be equal with the elect. At the same time, he's got common sense enough not to give a gift to somebody that's not going to do anything with it. Illustration. Let's say one person has one room, another person has three rooms. We look at the person with three rooms. We got a laundry room, we got a computer room, and we got the dog in here. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not increasing the kingdom. But we got one person with one room that invites people in, gets people saved, gets people healed, teaches the word of God, invites and opens, and it's just packed with God. Well, of course he's going to give more gifts to the one. I know one thing I've watched. When you use those gifts, he'll give you more. Your gift is not to teach, you see. So you say, well, I want to have some. Here's what you do. Start where you are. My motto, make it yours. I will do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. What do you have in your hand? Make it kingdom work. make it kingdom work. Use what you have, what you're learning today, give it away. And take something you have. Everybody does have a gift. But see, the more to whom much is given, much is required. But you have not because you ask not. Because you want the gift so the people will say you're gifted. You don't ever want to get one of those gifts so people call you the healer. People tell me and I just immediately say, God did it. God did it. God did it.
Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
So you see, there's no way you can work your way to heaven. We had a sin debt, and it had to be paid. And the life's in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Only the blood of Jesus is sufficient for that. Now, you can't be saved by your works, but after you're saved, works become very important. In Revelation chapter 19, it says the righteousness of saints, the Greek, the righteous acts of saints, that's after you're saved, weaves your robe that you're going to wear for all eternity. Okay? So, when you start to do a good work after you are saved, then the seamstresses in heaven start weaving your robe. Now, Revelation 14 says the only thing you can take with you are your works after salvation. You're actually depositing, sending them on ahead. Now, those of you who are new Christians and you have already said, I'm going to study God's Word, I'm going to find God's Word, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time but you never knew the truth and now you're waking up to sincerely study God's Word so you can know His heart and be useful to Him, this is a good work. To get the word out to one other person in the right way to witness is a work. To learn how to pray with the Holy Spirit so it's not you and your pretty words, but it's the Holy Spirit praying, that's a work. To assist a ministry in the work, to support that, to make things, what, just search around in your church. Find something that needs to be done and do it. Don't wait for the pastor to say, if I give you some money, will you get this for the church? Church, for God's sake, just get up and do it. See, this is good works. Good works does it from the heart, willingly, cheerfully. Amen. So there you have it. And your works are very important. Some people are going to be naked for all eternity. Some people are going to have some body showing.
Verse 10, for we are His workmanship.
For you are His workmanship. Workmanship in the Greek, you are His work of art, body of Christ. Now, you told me to reform the church. You said, I don't feel like a work of art. I feel crippled and half, you know, half whole. And I don't feel like I do any good and I'm not worth anything. That might be true until you get the Word of God in you. In Psalm 74, God says that the enemy has come into the sanctuary, that would be the church, the body of Christ, and has destroyed the work of art. By the way, church does not mean a building. The Greek word is ekklesia. It means called out ones, set aside ones as the people. So Psalm 74 says the enemy has come into the sanctuary and destroyed the work of art. So the reason God told us to reform the church here at the end is that the enemy has come in and stolen the Word of God, the mystery of God. See, most of you never even knew there was a first earth age and you were there in your spiritual body, and that's why you're here now. You didn't know there was a difference between the elect and the other. You don't know the order of the trumps. You didn't know there was a seduction in the garden. All that while, it's been there. It's been stolen from you, so then you're not whole. You live in fear. The demons kill you. You don't know how to fight the devil. You groan and you moan, and you don't know how to even get supply. And yet the Bible is filled with how to do that. I live by that. I live by the Word of God. Amen. You don't know how to go on when you feel you can't go on. Yet that's in that's been stolen from you. So of course you're crippled and weak and impotent body of Christ. But let's reform the church. Let's put the mystery back in. Let's put the Word back in. The Word forms and reforms and conforms you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're a work of art.
Created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained.
Okay. When you were with God, when we were all with God then, He kept records of us. We didn't sin or anything, but we didn't sit around on a cloud being bored. We had work to do. You always want to have work to do. We just didn't get tired and didn't die and everything. It's good work for God. And we're going to have work to do in the future. It's going to be wonderful. You feel good being able to do something and produce. We're made to be producers. But one of the things about work is that you want to make sure that your work is increasing the kingdom of God. But right now, God has a book for you. When you got saved, He had blotted your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He put your name back in, and He got a new book for you. Every one of you, God keeps books. He's the Word. You put words in a book, and He's got works ordained and for you to do. That means your purpose. You say, well, I don't know how to find out what God wants me to do. Well, you find it from the Word. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And He says the Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He says, order my steps in your Word. I'll repeat. You don't know how to do it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders your steps in His Word. His Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So see, just get where you're sitting under, guzzling down, drinking down that Word of God. Then don't stop there. Live it, breathe it, eat it, swim it, live in it. Let it become just saturated, swim in it. And you will automatically walk into the destiny. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
That we should walk in them.
Walk in them, there it is.
Verse 11, therefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh.
Let me explain about Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who is not the biological seed of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, or 12 patriarchs. The descendants are as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. There are 12 tribes. We love our brother Judah, but everybody calls them all Judah. But no, there are 12 of them. 10 of them, called the house of Israel, were captured by Sennacherib the Assyrian in the Bible, migrated over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, and then broke off from there and settled Canada and settled these United States of America. Many of you in the body of Christ, I've heard you say you're a Gentile. Well, you might not be, but nevertheless, whosoever will may come. So Paul says, now the door is open, whosoever will may come. So he's talking to these, and he's going to talk to them about a law, a statute, and an ordinance.
We are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands.
Okay, now here's another teaching and doctrine. Before Jesus came and His blood was shed for the remission of sin and He was cut off, to symbolize the fact that Messiah Jesus, God's firstborn son, would come and pay the sin debt, shed the blood, all of the seed of Abraham, when every time a male baby was born, they would take the baby and cut the foreskin of his little body there, and there would be the bloodletting. And this was a symbol that God was going to send His son and let the blood flow, and Jesus would be cut off and die for the people. But Paul is saying to these Gentiles, circumcision of the flesh is no longer necessary. If you want to do it for hygiene's sake, that's okay. But Christ has come once and for all. So Paul is saying the law stands forever. Jesus says, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. The Ten Commandments still stand. You're still not supposed to steal. You're still supposed to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and everything. But the ordinance, the law of the blood ordinance, like sacrificing animals, never do that again. Jesus once and for all did that. But you don't need to be circumcised anymore as a symbol that you're set apart and that you are going to believe in the Messiah. That's been done. Now, for men and women, Paul says, teaching here, and this is for the body of Christ, circumcision is no longer of the flesh, but it is of the heart. Your heart is cut and bleeds with the blood of Jesus. And that makes it a beautiful word to say, bleeding heart. And we'll begin right there next time. I pray you will be. It's time now for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. I want to welcome the owner of the Produce Place in Suntree, Florida, anointed man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing great, Miss Sherry. It was a great word tonight.
Thank you.
We got some questions here tonight.
Okay.
And our first one, what do you do when you've been praying for something for so long and yet you see nothing moving?
You keep on praying. The old folks used to say, keep on praying till you pray it through. James chapter 5 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent is white hot. Effectual means do not cease. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. If you've prayed the word of God and you know it's God's will, just pray. There's an appointed time for that prayer to be answered. Just don't give up. Keep on praying.
Yeah, and we always say you can't live one way and pray for another.
That's the truth. I prayed for someone to be saved for 18 years. It came true. They got saved.
Amen. Amen. Okay, our next question. When you pray, are we supposed to remind God of His promises within His Word?
Absolutely. Actually, He commanded us to do this. Isaiah 43:26, God says, come, let us reason together. Let us talk about this. Put me in remembrance of my Word. Now, God knows His Word, so we don't have to remind Him. But when we pray His Word back, we find our problem, our situation. We find the word that fits it. And we say, Father, you said, what's happening there is we are hearing the word of God. We're giving it back to the Father. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a trick God uses to increase your faith. When you get enough faith, it'll be okay.
And that's what they call the word of the power.
Word of the power. Amen. I love that.
Okay, and our last question. Is your word ministry separate from your prayer ministry?
No, my word ministry and prayer ministry are like love and marriage, horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. I have the beautiful word. I'm anointed. God called me, and he opens and reveals the secrets. But if I did not have the anointing to pray, I have a prayer gift. The word would not have its power. But I have an intercessory prayer ministry and miracles happen. But the prayer ministry would not be successful if I did not have the word. The early disciples said, we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. I made that my motto. Word and prayer. Like horse and carriage, love and marriage. I encourage all of you, give your lives to the word and prayer.
Amen.
Now, you know, David left his stuff in the cart, and Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag, and, oh, I can't wait for Scott's stuff.
I will show you wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. You have heard, look at all this, and you will not declare it. I proclaim to you new things at this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago. And before today, you have not heard them, so that you will say, behold, I knew them. Acts 2:19, Isaiah 48:6 and 7.
That is so beautiful. He says he does a new thing. Now you shall know it, and all things shall be new. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
Never a dull moment with God. Thank you very much, Scott Mercer. That's very, very beautiful. I'm going to pray for the sick right this minute. Father, in Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, that you will arise with healing in your wings. Wherever there is pain in the joints, the pelvis area, in the name of Jesus, let that pain cease. Let the pain stop. Jesus bore your pain. Let the healing virtue of Jesus flow through those bones and joints and marrow, reconstructing, repairing, and soothing, and taking away the pain in the pelvis area, in the joints, all the way down the spine, the lower back, the topper, and the top of the spine, and all through the legs. In Jesus' name, joints and bone marrow be made whole in Jesus' name. Arthritis. arthritis be gone. Wherever there's diabetes, be gone. Let there be perfect circulation of the blood through the legs and through the knees and through the toes and the feet. Let hearts pump with the heart of God. Let the lungs breathe. Let the eyes see. Let the ears hear. Let the lame legs walk in Jesus' mighty name. Glory, hallelujah. He sent his word and healed you. Be comforted. Be healed in the name of Jesus. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Praise the Lord. In a few minutes, my announcer is going to give you my telephone number. And if you would like to call and tell me you were healed or even leave a prayer request, please feel free to do that. Now, if you're not saved, let's pray this prayer and get saved. I want you to live with me forever in Father's house. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
I repent.
I repent.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me.
To enhance the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth.
To enhance the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And when my announcer gives you my phone number, feel free to call and tell me you were saved. And leave your name very clearly there on my voicemail, excuse me, so I can pray for you. And now your love line of the week, from God's heart to my heart to your heart. It's your verse to memorize. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise the Lord. I hope you're memorizing these. Amen. It'll be the greatest gift you can give to yourself. Don't forget Thursdays, 12 noon to 2 p.m. Scott and I here to welcome walk-ins and pray for you. And you may call me on the phone. I answer live from 12 noon to 2 p.m. You may call me for prayer 24 hours a day. I just won't always be at the phone. Sundays, 5 p.m. Wednesdays, 6 p.m. Word in prayer. Now remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Now until next time, I want you to go and tell people about Trumpet of Truth, do a good work, get in your car, call people up, bring them to hear the Word of God, tell them on the radio, that's a good work to weave you down, do something, get up, don't just sit there, get something done for the Lord, bring people into the kingdom. Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock and my twin friend Scott Merson, saying God bless you, God keep you, God make his face to shine upon you, and we love you. And remember, go and blow the trumpet of truth.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
party. History and change the world. Change the world. Let me be the one to start a revolution. Let me sing my song to the people of the world, yeah. To the children of the world that all begins with one, the power of one, joining the hundreds of millions of people believing in one, the power.
They're not lovers of truth. The lonely believe what they touch and see, and then think I'm a fool. My God is love, He also is holy. Some run after gods, and they'll follow with pride. Sincere but confused, despising his views, and deciding what's right. God has a plan, and His ways are perfect.
Die for
has a destiny plan for my soul. I'll stand tall and give all and leave him the light of his love.
I am
he is love.
The
life child.
I'll pick up the cross, knock out the wall.
Well, I
You're listening to WMIE, Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music.
Song. There's a fire that burns inside, a fire that burns inside. Nothing can stop us. We'll be running through the night with a fire that burns inside, a fire that burns inside. Thank you.